Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now I want to begin this evening by introducing our topic for tonight, and it shouldn't be that new to all of you. My topic for tonight is God and social justice, right? God and social justice. For those of you who have been to the camp, this can serve as your recap. For those of you who have not been to the camp, then this can be sort of an intro. But I do believe that in the weeks right past our camp, you might have heard from different friends what the camp is really about. So it shouldn't be everything that's too new for you. But regardless of the groups, whether you are those who have went for a camp or not, the aim of us sharing this is so that we can continue to grow in partnership with God in this whole aspect of social justice. Right? So let me just begin by addressing very quickly the first question. What is social justice? Now, I know at the camp, Zhou Chien actually gave a definition which is pretty long, and I can't really remember, alright, the definition. So I'm just going to give you a very simplified, my own definition of what social justice is, right? Just two words. To me, social justice is about elevating people, right? Elevating people. Elevating people from all kinds of lack that is undesirable to God. Elevating people by making right what is wrong in our society. Right, so let me just give you an example of what's wrong with our society. Now the WFP, right, the World Food Program, tells us this, that there is enough food in the world today for everyone to have the nourishment necessary for a healthy and productive life. Okay? There is enough food, mark that. Right? And yet some 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to lead a healthy and active life. Right? That's about 1 in 9 people on earth. So you think about that, right? While we are kind of feasting in Singapore, there are at least 1 in 9 people on earth who's going to be hungry. And however, as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4, it says that there should be no poor among you in the land that your God is giving to you to possess as your inheritance. For he will richly bless you if only you fully obey your God and are careful to follow all the commands that I'm giving to you today. So social justice is about reconciling, right, between God's word and what exactly is happening around the world, right? God's word show us that by right there should be no needy people around us. Right, according to WFP, there should be no needy people also because there's more than enough food. But in reality, there are people who are going hungry. Right? And social justice is about how we can come together to elevate people from this kind of undesirable situations. Right? It is about elevating people from their undesirable situations to God's desired vision. So it's to place a certain dream in our hearts. That we think about the world, we consider these kind of issues, and we think about how we can go and elevate them. Right? So the next time we think about hunger, it's not about finishing your food, right? Thinking about the people in Africa, but it's to recognize there's actually more that probably can be done. Okay, so I finished the question just to give you a certain definition to move along what social justice is. Now the next question that I'm going to talk about is, where does social justice begin? Where does social justice begin? This one you should know, right? Where does it begin? Let me hear you. Say it louder. Right? Social justice begins with God, begins with us knowing who God is. So let's turn to Michael chapter 6. We're going to give you a bit of context to the verse that we always read, which is Michael 6:8. We're going to look at Michael 6, verse 3. It says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." Alright. So you can see here that before God actually told the Israelites what he expected of them, he first of all reminded them of who he was. Right? So if you read later on, right, in the verse, you know that God wants the Israelites to know more about social justice in their own context. But before God went on to do that, God first of all reminded the people, this is who I am. Right? God is the one who delivered them from slavery, which is not a good situation. He delivered them from slavery. God is the one who acted justly on their behalf. And this is very important for us to note, in that God expected the Israelites to act justly, not because they were already just, therefore he placed such an expectation on them, but God expected them to act justly because he first of all demonstrated, right, social justice to the Israelites. So for example, if today you do not know how to drive, I wouldn't expect you to know how to drive, but let's say if I'm a driving instructor and I actually demonstrate to you how to do it, then in that sense I can place that expectation on you. And it's the same with God. God has already demonstrated to the Israelites in such a powerful way, right, how he came to act justly on their behalf. And so therefore, he could expect them to act justly on the behalf of one another and other nations as well, because he has already demonstrated it to them. Right, he has set an example for them to follow. And when you consider how God has revealed himself to them, you would think that actually God would be the best example when we think about social justice. Now let me just give you a few other examples from the Bible, right, to see that when you scan through different parts of the Bible, God is really the one who has time and time again demonstrated that he has acted justly on behalf of the Israelites. Right, so Deuteronomy chapter 10, "For the Lord your God is God of all gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who show no partiality and accept no bribes. Right, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." Right, very quickly on, Psalm 35, "My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them." Right, Psalm 68, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." Right, this gives you a certain idea, right? If you think about it, many other religions don't really talk about God as one who helps the underdogs. Right, very often you look in other religions, it seems to be the better people who so-called gets the better deal from God. Right, another two more verses, Psalms 103, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Right, and last but not least, Psalms 146, "He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked." So time and time again, we see how the Bible shows us that God doesn't just say that he is a righteous and just God, but he has many specific examples, all right, revealing himself to us that he is truly one who acts on our behalf. And this is not just very important, this is not just very important for the nation of Israel, but this is also very important for us as a nation, Singapore. Right, just as how God has demonstrated social justice to Israel, I believe if we look at our own history, we can see just how much God has elevated us. Now think about it, right? Our grandparents' time and our time, huge difference. Like for myself, my grandparents, I don't know whether our parents, grandparents have to go through the World War. My grandparents all went through the World War. My grandparents lost one child during the bombings, alright, one son, and have to sell off another daughter because of the poverty at that point of time. So for myself, I don't consider myself wealthy by any standard of today. But when I think about it, right, what they have to go through, I would consider myself more well off than any other Singaporean who have lived at that period of time. So you probably also have heard some of your grandparents, their stories, and when you think about it, you actually realize the extent, right, from which God has brought us out of all the different kinds of injustice when they suffered through the days of the British colonization, the time when they went through the World War. You know, it is a big gap, right? And perhaps even beyond that, some of you, when you look through in your own life, when you came to know Jesus, the times he has vindicated you from different kinds of situations. So when you think about all these things that the Lord has time and time again acted justly on your behalf, right, to bring you through different kinds of undesirable situations, to elevate your situations, this sparks off one thought, that is that God has demonstrated to us what it means right, for Him to be a just God. And when you are aware of that, that actually gives you more inspiration, right? More, I would say, a challenge to want to be like Him and do likewise. You follow what I'm trying to say? So for us as Christians, when we think about social justice, it's not like we are going to, you know, the homeless, we are going to, you know, the handicapped, and we are saying that, you know what, I'm here to help you because I think that I have a lot to give to you. Right? We are not going like that because that kind of attitude is wrong. Right? That kind of attitude can be, for lack of a better term, is a very proud way, right, of going to them. But we are going to them saying that, you know what, we have a God who has demonstrated to us what it means to help those who are in need, because when we ourselves were in need, God has demonstrated it for us. So we are coming to you to be able to demonstrate that to you as well. And our desire is not that you come and, you know, put us up on a pedestal and say that we are great people, we are awesome people. But when you see what we do for you, you will look at God and see that He is the one who's looking out for you, right? Looking out for the underdogs in society. You get what I'm trying to say? Okay, follow me so far? So this is what we mean by social justice starts with God, right? It doesn't start with us, it doesn't start with how good we are, but it starts with a very good God. Okay, so since social justice begins with knowing who God is, now we kind of established it, we can move on to talk about how exactly can we be able to act justly by God. So over here I want to start to talk about a problem, right? Because I think that in theory we kind of already know how do we act justly at God, but there is a common problem, right, that churches might face, right? So I'm going to slowly go through the Bible to help you to see this problem, alright? So let's go back to Micah chapter 6, right? Micah chapter 6, and let's continue to look at verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now this is the verse that we all remember, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You all can remember, right? The praxis, you know, and so on and so forth, the xing xing. Alright? Okay, go on further. Verse 9, it says, "Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it." So this is a bit of shifting gear already. Yeah? It says, "Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and a short ephah, which is a curse? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag full of weights, false weights? Right? Her rich men are violent, and her people are liars, and her tongues speak deceitfully." Now, in case you haven't caught what the problem is, it's okay. We'll talk about it a bit later. Now, I want to turn you to another passage, right, in Isaiah. Basically, Isaiah and Micah, they are contemporaries. So, they both prophesied around the same time. So, you would expect for them to talk about the same issues that the Israelites have, right? So, Micah was highlighting this problem, which now we're going to see in Isaiah as well, right? So, very quickly, Isaiah 58. Verse 2, it says, "For day after day they seek me out." This is God talking about the Israelites. "They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has forsaken the commands of his God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they said, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and falling lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" So same problem that Micah and Isaiah was talking about. What was this problem? And the problem was the Israelites were unjust. I think you probably can catch that. But they were numb to it. Right? Let me repeat it. The Israelites were unjust and they were numb to it. Now, if they were unjust, that's actually a very big problem. Right? But on top of that, they were numb to the fact that they were unjust. You see, what they were doing is that they were going about doing things like sacrificing offerings, they were fasting, they were doing all these things, and nothing wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that fasting and so on and so forth is bad, otherwise just now, the announcement that we made shouldn't be up there, right? So fasting and so on and so forth is good. But the problem with the Israelites was that they were thinking that they can kind of get away. Right? So when they fasted, it was done with a wrong motive. Right? When they did offerings, in short, they basically did all these things thinking that they can get some sort of merit from God. Right? Some sort of favor from God. And they can go about doing these things sort of like to get some merit, and they can just get away with oppressing the weak and neglecting the poor. So that's in short what the problem was. Like, now that we identify this problem, I want to show you that actually this problem is not just a one-time off in their situation kind of thing. Right? It continues to persist. Alright, so allow me to read to you another few more passages, right? And actually this problem that we talk about, right, Isaiah and Micah, it was before their exile. But after the exile, you will kind of think that if they are exiled, maybe they will kind of wake up their idea, alright? But no, after the exile, this same problem continues, alright? So Zechariah chapter 7, right? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years. That's a long time, right? Was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, so it's not just talking about, right, fasting, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? So actually God, when he talked to, you know, Zechariah, he's also referring back to Micah and Isaiah's time, alright? Same thing. The problem was there after the exile, right? And verse 8, right? Actually you find that this passage is very similar to Micah as well as Isaiah, right? Verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice. Very similar, right, to Micah 6:8, right? Show mercy and compassion to one another, right? Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think of evil of each other. It's the same thing, right? Talking about aliens, widows, the fatherless, right? Moving on, the same problem also happened during Jesus' time, right? Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So Jesus, you see him using very strong language here. You give a tenth of your spices, so on and so forth, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, right? Same kind of thing, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus is not saying that you fast and give tithes, those things are bad. Right? But what Jesus is saying that you shouldn't be doing all these things and thinking that you have done your part and then neglect the other things as well, right? Which is the critical things like showing mercy, right? Extending, administering justice. So you see, Jesus have a very balanced view, right? And moving into our time today, actually the same problem can occur, right? So this is why I feel that, you know, the vision statement that we have as a youth ministry is so important, is because when we talk about being the kind of people that God wants us to be, we are reminding ourselves that we are here not just to do church, but we are here to be the church. So when we do things like tithing, when we do things like fasting, when we do things like reading a Bible, you know, coming to church to sing worship songs, attending cell groups and services, and even praying, all these things are good, alright, don't get me wrong. But if all these things do not lead, right, to the people around us, those underprivileged around us, if it doesn't lead to them having their situations elevated, having their lives elevated, then all that we are doing is what we call empty religion. You heard about that term before? Right? Empty religion. And it's not that difficult then for people to look at us and think that, hey, you're Christians are hypocrites. Right? That's one of the reasons why I think a lot of times people look at us like that. Right? James chapter 1 also talk about, you know, the situation when our religion is worthless. So he's addressing all these kinds of issues. And being a Christian, well, I think this is my maybe 20th, 21st year of being a Christian. I can tell you that many a times we get so, maybe in that sense, interested or comfortable, whatever you call it, in the things that happen in church, that sometimes we can be blind to the things that are happening around us. And I remember one preacher, he ever said this. I know this sounds very extreme, right? But he basically said, now, if you, how many of you like to read the news? Or at least you read the news every now and then, right? So what this preacher says is that if you read the news and you don't end up praying for the so-called the bad news, and you don't end up praying for the people who's having the so-called the bad things happening to them, then you should stop reading the news. I was like, wow, very strong statement to make, right? But I understand what he was trying to say is that, you know, when sometimes we are exposed to different kinds of bad news, that we might come to this point where our hearts become numb. So this preacher don't want us to reach that stage. And of course, one of the ways to ensure that we do not have our hearts become numb is to be able to pray for them. Right? But I can also assure you, after you pray for them, you can still be numb to it. So there is more that I believe that God expects of us. That when he demonstrated to us just how much he has acted on our behalf, right? He also expects us to be the same, right? Not to become numb. Right? So to kind of put things in perspective, right, I just want to say that actually for us to act justly require us to be very intentional. You see, one analogy that I have, right, that is very evident to myself now that I'm becoming a bit older, you know, sometimes when I sit down on the floor in the camp, cross-legged, I get up, my leg becomes numb very fast. Right? So this is a very good way to bring about this revelation of what it means to become numb. Alright? It just become numb without even knowing it, right? You just become numb when you're on your butts for too long. Am I right to say that? Some of those who are maybe older, you're also nodding with me because you know what I'm saying, right? So the way for us not to be numb to what's happening in society is not by sitting there even longer, so-called, right? But it's to actively get up, right? Every now and then, right, when you're sitting down and you're numb, what do? Right? Or even before you get numb, what do? You try to get up and walk around and then come back and see again, right? To make sure you are not numb for too long, right? Those kind of things are the things I do. So sometimes if you are in a session, you see me sitting at the back and then suddenly I get up and walk around, it's because I am starting to sense that my legs will become numb, right? So the same thing is, I believe, true in that sense in our spiritual realm as well, right? For those of us, you like to come to church, you don't like things to change, you like for things to be very comfortable, actually, you are at a higher risk of becoming numb than the rest. You get what I'm trying to say? So, it is something that requires us to be what we call very intentional, right? If you don't want your heart to grow cold, you have to be very intentional to fight against a certain current. And the only way for us to do it is to change, to experience maybe a step up, right? So, in the church, all of us want things to remain comfortable and to be the same. But time and time again, we know that change is necessary in order for us to be able to grow. It is uncomfortable, right? I recognize that, and all of us recognize that. But in order for us to grow, we need to have change. And in order for us not to become numb to the situation, we need to have change. The only problem is that sometimes in the church, we keep things the same way. So once in a while, it's good to kind of shake things up a little bit, to step up a bit more. Okay, so later on, I will want to sort of like end off by sharing with you a certain season that we're embark on. You can call it a season of change, you can call it a season of greater commitment, whatever you call it, the whole idea is to gear us up, right, to be more intentional. Is that okay? But before I share with you about that season, I first of all want to give a word of caution about this term called social justice. Now, social justice is not to be confused with this term called social gospel. Alright, so there are two different things. Social justice, social gospel. Now, there is a movement that's kind of started in the 19th or 20th century called the social gospel. Okay, basically what it is that, you know, the church was becoming interested about social justice. So it started off as a very good movement. But later on, the problem is that, you know, they started to restrict themselves more and more to the humanitarian aspect of the gospel, without realizing that actually there are many aspects to the gospel. Right? And that is something that I want to caution all of us to be very careful about. Right? Because when we know, right, when we go to help different kinds of people, we aren't just talking about helping them with their physical needs. Ultimately, what they really need is Jesus. Is that okay? So when we are talking about social justice, at least in the context of Church of Our Savior, we are not talking about the kind like the social gospel kind, right, where we just want to do a few good works and then that's about it, move on. Right? For us, okay, listen very carefully. For us, social justice is not isolated from God at all. Right? For us, social justice is an expression, first of all, an expression of knowing God. And then from there, it is a means, right, to make God known. Okay, let me repeat that. I think this is very important. For us, social justice is an expression, right, of us knowing God and a means of making God known. So what we are saying is that you don't try to do good works to make yourself feel better, right, or make yourself look better to others. But when we do these different kinds of good works, it is because we have already experienced God, right, acting justly on our behalf. And then because we have been, you know, saved by Him, we have experienced that. Now we want to go to others who do not know God, or especially for those who do not know God, and serve them in such a way that they will know the gospel, not just in terms of preaching, but in terms of what the gospel really means in terms of changing their lives. You get what I'm trying to say? So social justice, must always remember, it is not isolated from God. Right? That's why when we talk about social justice, my topic is God and social justice. Right? Not just social justice by itself. Right? Now for me to say it's easy, maybe sometime down the road we might forget. Right? So let's make an agreement here. Is that okay? Right? If any one of us forget and we just do all these acts of kindness, you know, and we forget all about God, then let's remind ourselves, hey, we are not doing this for our own reputation, we are actually doing for God. Including myself, if I forget, can y'all remind me? Is that okay? Can? Right? Maybe one day I get to shake the, you know, Prime Minister's hand, right? Yeah. And then after that I get a bit cocky and, you know, forget. Yeah. Then you can come and remind me. Okay? So very quickly, I want to talk about the application now, which is talking about the season that I mentioned. Now, I think actually because the announcement that just now we make, right, about the Love Singapore, prayer and fast. So I think you really know what it is. Okay. Every year what we do is that we join many different churches to fast and pray for Singapore. Not just for Singapore, but for the nations beyond. Right. And the whole idea is that as a unity movement, we come. Right. But I just want to highlight this is that we have been doing so-called every year. But actually, most of the time, we are kind of not really emphasizing on it much. So the exception for us this year is that we want to be very intentional, right? Just like I mentioned about very, very intentional, having changed, having stepped up, right? And what we want to do is to encourage everyone. Okay, so everyone say everyone. Everyone say everyone with the everyone kind of gusto. Right? So we want to have every one of us to be actively involved in this, okay? So this is something that we want to do, so we kind of have been talking about here and there in the past years, but the difference this year is that we want to be more intentional. Right? So there are three things that I'd like you to take away for, right? Three things that we want to do together as a youth ministry. So the three things very easy to remember is fast, pray, and give. Right? Fast, pray, and give. Not praise, fast, right? Some of us like to praise, fast, right? Right? And then that's it, move on. Right? But it's fast, pray, and give. Right? So let me explain more about what these three things are. Okay, number one, the first thing we want to do is to fast. Now, why do we want to fast? Just now in Isaiah 58, we talk about the right kind of fast and the wrong kind of fast. Okay, so let me talk about what's the wrong kind of fast. The wrong kind of fast is when we fast and we do so-called all these, you know, spiritual things to make us maybe feel better about ourselves, to make us maybe look more spiritual to others, right? To kind of make us feel right with God. You know, sometimes we might have a lot of so-called garbage in our life. Maybe there are people that we don't want to forgive. And it's hard. But we don't want to let those things make us feel, you know, distant from God. And then we do things like prayer and fasting. Right? Nothing wrong about those things. But the thing about fasting is that, you know, and other spiritual things is that if we are not careful, it can become like a cover up for the real issues of our life. Alright, so we don't want that kind of fasting. Right? Having said that, we still want to fast, and now I want to talk about the right kind of fast. Now, what is the right kind of fast? The right kind of fast is done in humility. Now, just to give you an example, you know, in Jonah, we talk about the people of Nineveh, and when they heard a message of Jonah, they decide to repent. Right? They fasted. The whole nation come to a place of humility and repentance. But it's a very huge thing. Right? I always think like the impact is almost as if, right, Obama calling the U.S. to a national fast, because Nineveh is that powerful. Right? It was the most powerful nation of its time. Right, so in the same way, you can think like, wow, what would happen if a nation like United States come, right, to have a national fast? But that's basically what they did, right, and God heard them. So this is the kind of fast that we want, right? No matter how powerful you are, you recognize the need for humility. Right? This kind of fast is the fast that tells us that we must be humble enough to acknowledge that we are totally dependent on God. It's very important, right, for a nation. It's also very important for churches. So when you think about the wrong kind of fast, basically Jesus also rebuked those kind of fasts. And when you think about the right kind of fast, Jesus, he exemplified the kind of fast for us. Right? Jesus himself fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry. And one of the things that came along was the devil came and tempted him to use his power. The devil also tempted him to kind of make bread for himself to eat. But Jesus reminded himself and also the devil, right, is man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of the Lord, right? Jesus reminded himself that we are to be totally dependent on God, not on his own power, not on bread, but on every word that comes from the Lord. It's very important for us, right, as Singapore, we are blessed with so much that we come to remind ourselves, right, as we approach National Day, that the wealth, right, the power that we have experienced as a nation is actually a gift from God. Right? It's a reminder for us, Church of our Savior, because actually we do have a lot, right? Compared to maybe even many churches, we have so many things, right? We have a new nice and beautiful like auditorium that shows you that, you know, actually we are quite a well-to-do church. So we have a lot of means to go out to bless people. But when we fast, we are reminding ourselves that actually all the things that we have, right, is a gift from God. So we are not going to bless people thinking that, right, we are very good, but we are going to bless people because we remember that God is the one who has first of all elevated our lives. Alright, so this is the kind of fast that we want to have. Is it doable? I would say it's very doable. But is it easy? It's not easy at all. Alright, I know that. Okay, so later on, if you never really fasted before, go out to the admin counter, get a booklet. Right, the booklet will give you some basic instructions on how you can fast. But I just want to share to encourage you. This week I was just talking to one of our guys, and he was sharing with me how last year he actually fasted, right? It's not an easy thing, very troublesome when you want to fast, but he did it anyway. And last year he was only sec one. So if we can do that, I believe that any one of us, right, fasting is not just for the so-called the older ones, the more mature ones, but for any one of us, if we want to, we are able to fast, right? And through that, right, I believe that God will really humble our hearts. Okay? So must you fast in order to make God love you more? In order for God to be pleased with you? No, right? Right, but when we fast, we want to help ourselves to be more aware, to be more in touch with the fact that we need God for our lives. Right, actually, when I fasted, it's like, wow, God, I feel like fainting. That's one of my most regular prayers. Right, because when you fast, you really feel the hunger pangs, right? So sometimes some of us, we don't really pray, right? We need an alarm clock to remind us. When you fast, actually, you have an alarm clock. It's your body, right, telling you that you're hungry and in need for God. Okay, next of all, second thing is that we want to pray. Now, I know that all of us, I believe, all of us pray, right? But I'm not talking about just maybe praying for your own needs. Because if you want to pray about your own needs, it's very easy to do it. And it's very easy to pray for our own needs very persistently. But I think it's quite another thing if we pray for those who maybe we do not know, for those who are forgotten by the society. So during this period of time when we fast, you realize that when you fast, your time is freed up. Because instead of eating, right, some of us maybe take a while to eat. your meal. Right, so instead of taking the time to eat, let's not use the time to do other things, but I encourage you to take the time to pray. Now, if you want to use other time to pray, all the more better still. Right? But I feel that in the time of fasting, one of the things that we really want to do is to be able to pray for the needy. Now, during the camp and through other, you know, situations that you share in your cell group, I'm sure you become more aware of the different kinds of people in Singapore who have different kinds of needs. Right, and as we start to send mission teams out, right, hopefully when I'm back, I can share more with you about the needs elsewhere. So when we begin to hear of these stories, don't become numb, right, to the needs of these people, but take these things to the Lord in prayer. Now, in your own time, when you are surfing the net, if you come across any kind of needs, even if it's far off in other countries, right, let's be very sensitive that we'll use this time, right, all the more to pray for those who are marginalized, who are needy. Okay, last but not least, this whole aspect of giving. Everyone say give. Right, give what? Give money, okay. Right, so in this period of time, we want to give money. Of course, we can give many things, but we want to give what's most precious to us, right? Just like when you fast, your time is freed up. We also believe that when you fast, your money is freed up, right? And we want to encourage you to give. Now, during this time when we fast, right, this whole 40 days, we'll be collecting special offerings in our youth service. And what we actually want to do is to collect these offerings and give to missions. Now, you see, we said that we wanted to fast the right way, correct? So as you read from Isaiah 58, right, the kind of fast that God wants is to share the food, our food with the hungry. So in very practical ways, when we fast, we believe that one of the ways we can go about to share is by sharing our money. So as we fast, we're going to collect these special offerings, right, for the work of missions. Now, if you really think about it, we want to be doing social justice, not just in Singapore. I mean, Singapore is really a very small country. And after all, we are still quite well to do, right, compared to many other countries. But if you just look around Asia, where Singapore is situated, and there are so many different kinds of needs. And this is where we want to give and invest into. Because we believe that for actually many of the groups that we are interested to serve, if you can stop them, you can actually give to missions, you are actually stopping a lot of the evil and the injustice right at its roots. Right? So just to give you an example, this year we're going to send mission teams to Khon Kaen, Thailand, which many of you have gone before. And during the camp, I also know that different ones of you kind of have a little bit of idea, right, and exposure to Geylang. Right, it's not just a place for good food, but we know that it's a place where a lot of men go there, right, to look for entertainment in the form of women, right, seeing the women as objects, right, and using them in a very wrong way, right. So we know that these are social evils that we want to stop. But when we actually go into missions, right, I know, for example, for the Khon Kaen work, right, when we go there, we're actually recognizing that we are trying to stop the problem at its root. Right, so rather than waiting for them to come to Singapore, of course we can still go and reach out to them. But one of the ways is where for us to go to where the people are. Right, so instead of trying to just minister to the foreign workers here in Singapore, the street ladies in Singapore, when we go to places like Khon Kaen, right, when we do different kinds of programs to educate the children, basically we are helping them to be empowered. Right, to have another source of supporting themselves and their families so that they will not even have to end up in this fight in the first place. So I think about it, if they can have their lives, right, empowered because they are taught things like English and all that, they can find proper jobs in their hometown, then they would not have to come here to suffer this kind of injustice. So do you see that? Actually, when we are going for mission trips, many of the time we think that we are just going to kind of try new things. But actually, no. Right? So for those of you who have been to missions, you are doing a very important work. Okay? Right? And for the rest of us, maybe for different kinds of reasons, you are not able to go for the mission field. Don't worry. Alright? For this next 40 days, we want to invest by our giving. Okay? And I know that some of you might be thinking that actually I probably wouldn't give a lot if I just give out one meal and use my money to give to missions. It's not a lot. Right? It's really probably not a lot when you consider the whole scheme of things. Right, but two things for you to consider. Number one is that when all of us give our little part, God can multiply. Amen? Right, like the story of the five loaves and two fishes. And I think last week I shared with you all, Like as a whole church, even just within one weekend, we collect over like 100 and I can't remember how many thousand, right? 100 over 1,000 for YWAM Bali, right? Just the whole church over one weekend, right? So that's one thing. The second thing is that Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So what I'm also trying to do is that I'm seeing not like, you know, I want your money, but I'm also seeing that as you give your money, this is where you're investing your heart. And actually that is more important to me, because as young people, right, when you invest your money and your heart, when you grow up, if you got that foundation set right, when you grow up, you're not changed. Right, last time when I was growing up, I always had the mindset that, wow, God, if I give, like, tithes now, like, very difficult, you know, because my, allowance is not a lot. So if I give tithes, frankly speaking, I will just be giving a few coins. And actually, those of you who also give coins for tithing, you do not get, right, especially now when we use the pail. I use the bag, still not so bad, but you use the pail, sometimes I'm standing in front, and then I hear the king, 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 kong, and then you know that this person is giving coins, right? And then if it's me, I'll be very self-conscious, it's like, oh, now everyone need know that I give a lot of coins, you know, just king, kong, right? But it's not like that, right? Because I start to begin to see that, because I, even though it's little, but I still train myself to do it, when I grow up, I continue to have that kind of posture, right, of giving. Right, so sometimes we always like to say like, oh, when you grow up, then you give lah, or when you grow up, then you serve. But I tell you, if you're waiting for that to come, I can assure you that when you grow up, actually, you think that you have more money, but actually, you also have more expenses. Right, those of you who started working, I'm sure you identify with me, right? Right, now that you got a lot more zeros to your paycheck, you think that it's a lot more easier to give. But actually, it's not true, because there are a lot more things that you want to spend on also. Okay? So I want to encourage you to start to cultivate the habit of giving at an early age. Okay, so without further ado, let me just wrap up. What are the three things that I want to do? Number one. Number two. Number three. Give. Alright, these three things. And why are we doing these three things? Because we want to be like God, to demonstrate His character of being a just and merciful God. And what gives us the idea of being like Him is because, first of all, He has demonstrated it to us. So when we talk about social justice, where does social justice begin with? My last question to you, where does social justice begin with? God. Okay, shall we just stand? Right, and as we close this time, right, I think this should be something very simple for you to take back. Something simple for you to remember. Next week, I won't be here to so-called kick off that whole season with you, but I believe that you have heard enough today for us to actually, you know, kind of apply it. Okay, so without further ado, we just want to close this time by praying together. Why don't you just close your eyes, and maybe even before I pray for all of you in closing, I just want to, yeah, you can just close your eyes, because I think it's good to, you know, concentrate a little bit to allow Jesus to speak to us. I just want to share this, right, something that I felt during our time of worship is that Jesus, He's the one, right, who demonstrated for us what it means to fast, right, to pray for us, to give to us. Jesus is the one, right, who has given not just money, but His life in a very lavish way. And today, you know, when we talk about this, we are not thinking like, wow, this is something that we cannot do. We are very afraid, right? But we need a lot of people to pray for us. But this is something I believe that when we walk out of the church today, we can have a lot of faith, we can have a lot of confidence, because Jesus has already demonstrated it for us. Okay, so tonight, if there are any sense of like, wow, you know, what's all this thing to me, right? Whether can I even do it? Right, let's just take this time, right, ask the Lord to remind us of who He is, right, and let Jesus' example just spur us on. Is that okay? Right, take a minute just now to commit yourself to the Lord. It's for everyone, alright, this whole thing that we want to do is for everyone. So everyone should commit yourself to the Lord and say, God, we want to do this because we want to reflect who You are to us, that You have reflected to us already. Lord. And now let me bless all of us even as we go. God, we want to thank You to praise You for this whole time that we can be reminded of what You taught us in the camp. We just pray that you will remind us of everything that we have heard today. Let it not just be empty words, so that our faith in you will not be an empty faith. But as we go, Lord, actually there are many more ways that we can express what you have expressed to us that I did not cover tonight. And let's pray that besides what I have shared, your Holy Spirit will just speak to every one of us. But as a whole ministry, Lord, would you just empower all of us so as we enter into this season that we can spend time to fast, to be reminded that it's really not about us, it is about you, God. To be reminded to pray, to know that when we pray, you already have heard all the things that we're going to pray. But through prayer, you want us to be really seeking after your heart, not just for our own needs, but for the needs of those who you're really looking at, Lord. The needs of the hurting that sometimes we do not look at. But Lord, we just pray that as we pray, we'll be so intentional in committing all these different ones into your hands, both in Singapore as well as in the nations. And lastly, God, we want to give. As we give, we know that what we give maybe might be very little, but you love a cheerful giver. You love it when we give to you all that we have, we give to you our best. And as each of us, we give, we pray that let that investment be something that also make an impact on our hearts, that like what you said, Lord, that as we give, very truly, Lord, we are not just investing our money, but we are also investing our devotion, our heart unto you, God. So we just want to pray for all our friends here. And any of you who's going back to school this coming week, why don't you just raise your hands? I also want to pray for you. Maybe the people who are around you, you can just lay hands on them, right? Because I think they are going to go back in a very exciting journey. Right? You know, sometimes after we go through a holiday and we go through camp, we are very excited. I only see two possibilities, because most of the time I will use go back, and two possibilities. One is that there's no lukewarm, it's like you go back, it's like everything is routine, then you kind of slip back, you know. Yeah, but the other is that we see actually people fire up for God. So we do want to see that every one of you who's returning back to school, fire up for God. Amen? Right, so wherever we are, let's just also bless them. Father, I want to pray for all these young people who are going back to school. Lord, when they go back, their friends are not going to talk to them about social justice. Their friends are going to talk to them about another JB, which is maybe Justin Bieber. Right, and there are many, many other kinds of things. But Lord, we believe that truly, Lord, you will be the one who remind them of what your heart for them is and what your heart for their friends are. So as they go back, would you just protect their hearts? Let them not be afraid. When their friends share with them what they have done during the school holidays, let them not be afraid to share. Because we know that we have experienced something very powerful as a church of God. So let every young person who is returning back to school see a purpose to all that they are studying. Lord, to know that you are grooming them for the marketplace. Let all those who are going back to school who are kind of fearful what their friends might influence them about, let them know that this is really where they will be the head and not the tail. So use them, Lord, to influence their friends, to not be apathetic anymore to the needs of our world, but to influence their friends to be loving you, to knowing you, and to be interested in the lives of people, God. So we commit all this in your hands, and for all that we have said tonight, and all God's people say, Amen. God bless you. You know, I will see you next week, alright?